First Thessalonians chapter 4.
We're going to begin reading at the end of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, down through the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica these words: I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together one more time. Father, thank you for the gathering of the saints this morning. We pray, Father, your blessing upon the reading of your word. God, now we pray for power in the preaching and the proclamation of your word. I ask, God, that you give me clarity of thought, conciseness of words. Father, help me to convey to these, your folks, this morning that which you've laid upon my heart and that which is necessary and needful for us to hear today. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. God, give us peace. Give us something the world cannot give that only you can give. Give us optimism, and Lord, help us to look for and long for the return of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning as we preach this message that each and every heart under the sound of my voice today, God, would have the assurance that when you do come, not if you come, but when you come, they are ready to meet you. And that, God, they'll not be left behind, but Father, they'll rise to meet you in the air, as the verses we just read have explained. Speak to hearts. Give comfort or conviction as necessary, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are. It's been 7 weeks now that I've been preaching this same message. Now, by this same message, I mean simply this. We began 7 weeks ago talking about things that cannot change. We're thankful for the advancements in technology. We're thankful for creature comforts that we are able to have now and experience and use that churches centuries ago did not have. But one thing that cannot change is our core beliefs. They don't change with time. They don't change with conditions or circumstances of the world. We do not have an unfixed morality where we just decide from day to day and time to time what looks right or seems right or appears right. We have a fixed standard. And our fixed standard is the Word of God. And we have been looking at some things over the past few weeks that are fixed standards from which we cannot depart and will never depart nor move. No matter how much longer we've got down here, these things are secure. They're not going to change. I'll briefly run over the first six of them because we are on number seven this morning. The first one was the provision for salvation. Remember we talked about it's the blood of Christ. And only the blood of Christ that can pay the payment for our sin. When Jesus died on that cross and gave all of His blood and said, "It is finished," He meant it is finished. There's nothing you or I can do to add to our salvation. It's simply and completely by faith in Him. No works, no baptism, no church membership, none of those things. Those are all good things. But the only way we have salvation is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the provision of salvation. We talked about the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. For those that reject or neglect the provision for salvation, there's a penalty for sin. If you turn your back on God, God is required in that day of judgment to turn His back upon you. It's not out of harshness, it's not out of hatred. He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. And if you reject that or neglect that, some people say, well, I haven't received Him, but I haven't rejected Him. Well, if you haven't received Him, you've neglected Him, and that's the same as rejection. You've declined to receive Him. Therefore, you will suffer the penalty of sin. God's not willing that any should perish. He gave His Son for the sins of the whole world. And if any person, or when any person dies outside of Christ, it's not God's fault. He made that provision. But if you reject it, you must suffer the penalty for sin. I hope no one, under the sound of my voice, is going to spend the eternity in hell after having been in a service at Bible Baptist Church and made it very clear to them that your soul's salvation is dependent on one thing, and that's your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't receive Him, the penalty for sin is yours. The third week we talked about the preservation of Scripture, that the Bible is God's Word. No matter what the skeptics say or the archaeologists or anything else, they've never proven the Bible to be at fault or at error. It's always proven itself to be right. And those that have doubted it, it's always proved them to be wrong. Every account, every event, every story, every miracle, every parable, every word that's in the Word of God is true. So we believe in the preservation of Scripture. Then we talked about the plan of soul winning. How are others to come to know Christ as their Savior? Through us. God did not choose to write it, to have an angel fly through heaven and write the message of the gospel in the sky. But He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 80% of those, statistics say, 80% of those that come to church come by an invitation of someone who already attends that church. There's the plan of soul winning. Then we talked about the privilege of supplication. You and I have a unique opportunity, and that is that anytime we want to, we can call out to God, and God promises He will hear. In the day in which we live, prayer is kind of taking a back seat. Wednesday night prayer meetings are non-existent. And prayer is something that God has established for us to communicate with God. And the reason we don't have, James said, is because we don't ask. We have a unique perspective in prayer, and we have that privilege. Then last week we talked about the sixth thing, and that was the purpose of separation. God wants us to be, as the Bible calls it, a peculiar people unto Him. Unlike the world in which we live. Not running to all the excess of riot, as the Bible calls it. Not trying to be like other people, but trying to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a purpose for separation. That brings us to our final message, and that is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that we've entitled, The Promise of the Second Coming. The Promise of the Second Coming. Again, you'll notice all these are P.S.s. That just helps the preacher keep his mind straight. Doesn't do anything else but that. The Promise of the Second Coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, we just read it. Now, that might sound familiar to some of you. And I look back to see on April 26th, just about a month ago, on a Sunday evening service, I preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. I preached about the reappearing of the Lord in verse number 16. I preached about the rising of the dead in verse number 16. I preached about the removing of the living in verse 17. And I preached about the requirement for the present in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. So I preached this text last month. I'm preaching this text this morning. But I want to tell you, this is not that. All right, just to make it clear, I'm not preaching on those four things. But I am preaching on the promise of the second coming. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Thessalonians, believed that Jesus Christ was coming back. He had not met Him during His earthly ministry. Paul had not become a believer, as you know, until after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. And the Lord did appear to him on the road to Damascus, there in Acts chapter 9. And then the Lord took him to the desert of Arabia, according to the Scripture, for 3 years after that, where He revealed to the Apostle Paul everything that He wanted him to understand and to know. He got an education in those 3 years in the desert of Arabia that far surpasses any education anybody's ever gotten in anything else in the world. And in that time spent together, Paul was assured and confirmed of the fact that Jesus, who had left and ascended, was going to one day in the future descend as it says in Thessalonians, descend from heaven with a shout. And so the Apostle Paul had a burning desire in his heart to see that Lord that he'd not seen the first time when he was here on earth, see him when he would come back. And he longed and anticipated the appearance of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you with these words this morning? That as Paul anticipated his appearance in his day, you and I ought to anticipate his appearance in our day. I am afraid that over the years, we have lost our vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world has stolen our enthusiasm. We look forward to the Super Bowl. We look forward to the upcoming elections. We look forward to what the new year is going to bring. And in all of these smoke screens, we forget that which is vital and important, and that is Jesus Christ said He's coming back. Turn, if you would, with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now again, having preached that message about a month ago, some of these verses will be repeated, but that's only necessary as I impress upon you this morning the Bible assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back. He said, well, preacher, it's been 2,000 years since Paul thought he was coming back, and he hasn't come. That doesn't mean he's not coming. It simply means his coming is closer than it was back then. In Acts chapter 1, you'll notice down here in verse number 11, Jesus Christ had been crucified, he'd been buried, he had risen again, he'd walked 40 days down here on this earth following his resurrection. And at the end of those 40 days, he's with his disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives. And in verse number 9, the Bible says this in Acts 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Notice these words. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There is a promise recorded by the voice of the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that said, as those men watched Jesus ascending up to heaven, the angel stood by them and kind of nudged them as they were looking up and said to them, "Why are you beholding this? Why are you watching? Why are you in amazement? Why are you in sorrow that he's leaving?" This same Jesus, not a replacement, not a substitute, not a representative of, but this same Jesus shall so come in the clouds in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Can I tell you with every assurance and without any doubt, that verse has not been fulfilled as of today. Jesus Christ has not come back. As you've seen him go, he's going to come back. It hasn't happened to this day today. Can I also tell you this? If they said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That means it could be today, or tomorrow, or this week, or this month, or this year. We don't know. But that's a promise that was given that has to be fulfilled. Not only did the angels proclaim that, but look back one book to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse number 1, very familiar verses, I'm sure. John chapter 14 and verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said to his disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is telling his disciples, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place there for you." He did that. He left. He died, he was crucified, he was buried, he walked 40 days, and in Acts 1, he ascended. He went back to the Father's house. He is there, as it were, preparing a place right now. That part's been fulfilled. But notice verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not only do we have the promise of the angels, we've got the promise of the Son of God Himself. He said, if I go, which He did, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Can I tell you again this morning? That verse is going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. He is going to come back and receive His believers, His children, unto Himself and take Him to where He is, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's going to happen. Didn't happen in Paul's day. Hasn't happened in 2,000 years. But it has to happen. It's going to happen. Like every other prophecy in the Bible that was fulfilled at His first coming, and prophecies that have even been fulfilled in our lifetime, this prophecy will be fulfilled also. Jesus Christ is coming again. Look there in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm talking right now about the truth about His coming. The truth of His coming. Isaiah and Habakkuk, Genesis, Moses, all prophesied of His first coming. And it happened exactly like they promised it would. The truth of His first coming was fulfilled. Over 300 scriptures were fulfilled at His first coming. There are more verses about His second coming than there were about His first. And just as all the 300 were fulfilled, every T crossed, every I dotted in His first coming and fulfilling the prophecies, so in His second coming it'll go the same way. And when He comes, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what's going to happen. In verse number 55, behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, if you understand the word sleep, it simply means that when you die, you rest in the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of the body. And he said, we're not all just going to sleep, but some of us are going to be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Talking about your human body, it's corruptible. It's got to be changed. You couldn't dwell in heaven in the body you're living in right now. It would explode. It couldn't handle it. So it's got to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? John Phillips said that's a holy duet in verse number 55. You and I that are alive and go up are saying, O death, where is thy sting? Those that have been buried and are called forth out of their graves are going to be singing, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the law of strength is sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible impresses us time after time after time with the truth of the second coming of Christ. Something that hasn't happened yet. A trumpet's going to sound. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice. And the saints are going to rise to meet Him in the air. And our bodies are going to be changed as we go up. Hallelujah. I hope mine loses about 50 pounds on the way up. Gets better looking. Younger. Anything that'll benefit. But this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul told that church at Thessalonica, comfort one another with these words. Why was he telling them to comfort one another? Go back to 1 Thessalonians if you would. Why was he telling them to comfort one another with these words? There had arrived in Thessalonica after Paul's departure, wolves. You read this about everywhere Paul went in the book of Acts. Everywhere he went to preach the gospel after he left, the wolves came in. We're not talking about four-legged wolves. We're talking about two-legged wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers, false prophets, those twisting the Scriptures and corrupting the Word of God. And after Paul had left, these wolves came into Thessalonica, and that church was suffering persecution. They were being opposed because of their faith. And Paul reminds them in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord is coming back, because what those false prophets had told the people is that you missed it. He's already come back. You didn't get in on it. You believed too late. He's already taken the others there, and you're now here suffering the aftermath after He's already come back. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to show them He hasn't come yet. Then he'll write 2 Thessalonians to show what happens after He comes. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians, he's telling him, no, don't believe what they're saying. Don't listen to what He hasn't come yet. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for His Son from heaven. He hasn't come yet. Paul's telling the believers of Thessalonica, He hasn't come yet. Some of the cults teach that Jesus Christ came back in 1916. Paul would write and say, He hasn't come back yet. Don't think you're in the tribulation period. Don't think you're in the kingdom. He hasn't come back yet. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul concludes every chapter in 1 Thessalonians with this reminder. He hasn't come yet. He is still coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We read chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every chapter, all five in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells them it hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for it. We're still anticipating it. We're still anxious for it to happen. You and I ought to be that much more anxious today, anticipating the second coming of Christ. When you walk out these doors this morning and you look up into that blue sky with those beautiful white clouds, you look up that far and you can only see the surface. If you could see far on beyond that, you'd see God sitting on His throne and Jesus Christ on His right hand, just waiting for the Father to say, it's time. Just waiting for Him to say, son, go. It is that real and that close, and it could happen any moment at any time. These promises in the Word of God have not yet been fulfilled, but have to be fulfilled. If not, the Bible is in complete error, and we know it isn't, because of all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled that no one could have humanly predicted. He's going to come back. The truth about His second coming, the promises are all through the Word of God. He's going to come. When He comes, look at 2 Thessalonians. He says at the end of verse 2 that the day of Christ is at hand. When He comes, things are going to change, folks. You think they're bad now? What we just see a little glimpse of on the television screen right now is the way the whole world's going to be after He takes the Christians out. You think the looting and the rioting and the burning is bad right now in Columbus and Minneapolis and Los Angeles and these other places? Wait till He takes all the Christians out. And the world is left in the hands of Satan himself. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, this is that day we're talking about after He takes us away, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We talked about this man a little bit in Sunday school as Solomon gave us an estimation of this man's character, this son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You can read down through chapter 2 and see verse 8, when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's reassuring these folks in Thessalonica, keep looking forward to his coming, because he's not come. If he had come, this is what you would be seeing. And you're not seeing that. Yes, church at Thessalonica, you're under persecution. There are tough times. There are edicts and decrees against your faith and your belief. But this isn't the man of sin yet. This is just the beginning of the end times. Paul assured them, the Lord is going to come back. Not to rescue you from your dilemma. Not to deliver you from a wicked and ungodly world. But to reunite you with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we look at the rapture as an escape hatch. When everything's good in our life, don't come yet, Lord. When we're suffering or troubled or under duress, Lord, I wish you'd come now. That's not to be our attitude about the second coming. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, we should be saying, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Paul told them the truth of his coming. I want you to consider a second thing this morning, and that is the timing of his second coming. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly when he's coming. I'm going to tell you exactly. I know exactly when he's coming. You're hanging on. You're ready to write this down? He's going to come when he's good and ready. You thought I was going to give you a date, didn't I? The timing of his coming. You know what the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32? But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father only. I mentioned already that when you look up into the sky, if you could see to the third heaven up there, you would see God the Father on the throne and Jesus, I hope, standing next to him. I mean, when he went up there, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But before he gets from there down to here, he's got to stand up, does he not? And so I hope he's at least on his way up right now, getting ready to come back. And the Bible gives us that assurance that he is coming back, but the Father is the only one that knows when. The Bible says, in an hour that you think not. I appreciate those that want to figure it out. I really do. I appreciate those that invest a lot of time and research and digging and cross-referencing in the Bible so that they can figure out and let us know exactly when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Over in the Gospels, the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave a parable of the fig tree. And in that parable, the fig tree flourishes. It's dead, but when he touches it, it flourishes. And the fig tree in Scripture is a picture or a symbol of the nation of Israel. And the Lord prophesied that one day that fig tree, that nation, was going to prosper once again. Now that happened in history in 1948. In 1948, at the end of World War II, by the Balfour Declaration, the powers that be signed an agreement giving that land that we now call Israel. If you understand, before 1948, there was no Israel. They gave that piece of land to the Jews to be their homeland. They took the squatters out, who are called the Palestinians, who had moved into it when God removed Israel because of their sin. God removed them out, and as with an empty house, squatters will move in. So the Palestinians took over the land. It wasn't theirs. And in 1948, God orchestrated where it was given back to them. That fig tree flourished. That fig tree flourished. And those verses in Mark or in Matthew 24 that talked about that also said this, that when that happens, that generation that saw that happen would not pass away till the Son of Man was come. So that has led many Bible scholars to go to 1948 and say that the generation that was born in 1948, the Lord would come before that generation disappeared. 1948. I'm looking at some folks that were born here before 1948. If you were in that generation of 1948, the promise is that your generation would not pass away if we rightly understand the Bible. That generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, till the Son of Man comes. There's a promise and there's a timing of it. I believe He's coming soon. Now, one fellow I heard recently, and I'll just share this with you because it's interesting to think of. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, the Bible says that the days of our years are 70. 70. You know, score means 20, like Abraham Lincoln 70 years ago, or whatever that is. Score is 20, so 70 means 60 and 10, 70 years. The years of our life are 70 years. So He took that 70 and said, that's a generation, and added it to 1948 and figured out the Lord's coming back in 2018. I think that's great, don't you? I can't wait for the Lord to come back in Oops. But then you go back to that verse and say, wait a minute. It says the days of our years are 70. Or if by reason of strength they be 80. So the generation could actually stretch till 80 years. So 1948 and 80 years is 1928. 1928. That hasn't come yet. The Lord could be coming back. Now again, I'm going to say could be. Could be coming back in 2028. But that coming He was talking about in Matthew is not this rapture we're talking about of being caught up. It's the revelation, and we don't have time to get into all the but the rapture is 7 years before that. So it'd be 2028 minus seven, which would be 2021, which would be next year. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not saying the Lord's coming back next year. But let me ask you this. Would you be disappointed if He did? Would you be disheartened? Do you have plans? Do you have ambitions? Do you have desires? And they wouldn't be wrong, would they? Let's say some young person maybe right now, 2020, has their wedding planned for June of 2021. How excited would that person be to say, preacher said the Lord's coming back before I get married. Now that's not sinful, is it? That's not wrong. And I use that as simply as an example. We are tied to this world. We are hanging on to what's down here. Someone humorously said that when the rapture does happen, many Christians are going to go up feet first because they're trying to hang on to what they got down here. If the Lord was going to come back in 2021, and that fellow that said that, again, was not teaching that dogmatically, and even said this. He said, I hope I'm wrong. I hope He comes in 2020. I hope He comes tomorrow. He doesn't have to wait because we think it's going to be 2021. He doesn't have to wait for it. The whole purpose of this conversation is that this. He's going to come when He's ready to come. And we can try to guess and speculate and look at it, and that's fun to talk about. But the truth of the matter is we don't know. But here's the question. If you did know, what would you do? If I could stand here this morning and without any doubt, unhesitatingly somehow, share a revelation from heaven I got last night and tell you that the Lord told me, and I'm not saying this, the Lord told me this week, this Wednesday, the Lord's coming. What would you do between now and Wednesday? Who would you call on the phone between now and Wednesday? Who at work would you talk to between now and Wednesday? Why are we only doing it if we believe the Lord would come Wednesday? He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. The truth of it is, He is coming. The timing is, we don't know when, but it could be any moment and any time. One more thing I want you to look at. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. The truth of His coming, the timing of His coming, the trouble of His coming. For you and I, it's not going to be trouble. For you and I, when the trumpet sounds and a voice says, "Come up hither," you and I that are saved by the blood of Christ, and this is what scares me. There's a lot of folks that are trusting something else for their salvation. And they're convinced they're saved, but they're not trusting the blood of Christ. You ask some folks, "You going to heaven when you die?" "Oh yeah, I'm going. I've been a good person." They won't go up at the rapture. "You going to heaven when you die?" "Oh yes, I've been a member of the church. I've got a pin. I haven't missed a Sunday in 30 years. Not going up in the rapture. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And for those that are left behind, not for us that are leaving, but for those left behind, there is trouble at His second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 said this, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus," notice this, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's delivering some folks, that's us, the believers, from the wrath to come. Now a legitimate question would be, what is that wrath? We could say this, well, that wrath is talking about the lake of fire. It's talking about hell. It's talking about those that the Lord says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you," into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know, it's interesting, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where that, as terrible and awful as it is, where that's described as wrath. That's judgment. That's righteous judgment, by the way. But it's never described as wrath. And yet the Bible says that when He comes, He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Well, if it's not hell, then what is it? I'm glad you asked. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We studied the book of Revelation a couple of years ago, went through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We saw the layout of the book as a whole. And we saw that chapter 6 in Revelation occurs shortly after the rapture of the church. This event that we're talking about, the coming of the Lord, the trumpet sound, the calling out of the saints, the rising to meet Him in the air, right after that happens, now these things begin to happen in chapter 6, verse 2. "I saw a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering them to conquer." That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as we call them. He's an imitator. He has a bow, but no arrow. He puts a crown. A crown is put upon his head, and he goes forth conquering the conquer. This is the man of sin that's to come that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 4 it says, "And there went out a horse that was red." We read about him taking peace from the earth. In verse number 5, "And he saw a black horse, and there was famine." And in verse number 8, "There was a pale horse, and death and hell followed after him." This is what happens immediately after the second coming of the Lord, when we are taken out. Death, hell, famine, war, all these different things are going to take place on an unprecedented level. You say, "Well, these things are around right now." Not like they're going to be then, it's going to be worldwide. we read down to the scariest part, and that is verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. That's never happened before. But the Bible says it'll happen. And the Bible says it'll happen shortly after you and I are taken out of this world. And the stars of heaven fell, verse 13, to the earth, as even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's our word. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. What is that wrath? He just described it in chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's going to be trouble that is coming. Not for you and I, but for the world that's left behind. If you walked out that door this morning, looked up into heaven, and if we could see to the third heaven, if we saw the Father saying to the Son, go, the Lord would immediately begin His descent. We would begin our ascent. We would meet Him halfway in the clouds. And then everybody left behind that's not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here on a Sunday morning in Bysville, in Guernsey County, in the state of Ohio, around the world, those that are at lull and at peace and at sleeping and enjoying the beauty of the day and all that are going to be left behind. And before they know it, the sun and the moon are going to be turned to darkness. The stars are going to fall from heaven. The Lord's going to begin pouring plagues down upon them, and they're going to say, let's hide something, please, something. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. You know how that's going to happen? Turn to the last chapter of Revelation. Now, we must be at the end of the sermon, right? Because we're going to Revelation 22. And we are. I'll give you that good news. I like this. Revelation chapter 22. At the end of everything He showed John in the book of Revelation, as He's concluding His thoughts in chapter 22. John, you've seen it all. You know what's going to happen. I brought you up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4 and let you see the rainbow round about the throne and Him that sat upon the throne and the 24 elders and the four beasts and all those shouting hallelujah to the Lamb, those from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. You got to see all that. Then you got to see the things that followed that from chapter 6 to chapter 19 and then all that. John, I want you to know something. Look at verse 7, Revelation 22, verse 7. Jesus says this, behold, I come quickly. That word sends shivers down my arms. Behold, I come quickly. Look down at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. Verse number 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely, I come quickly. The word quickly means with speed. Means when the Lord comes, it's going to happen quickly. There's no second chance. There's no second opportunity. If as we walked out that door and looked up into that heaven and the Father said to the Son, it's time, go, and He began to come down and we got to go up, nobody else gets to go up. It's going to happen so quickly. Remember what He said in Thessalonians? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so quickly that nobody else is going to have time to get ready for it. If we could use an illustration. 120 years of Noah saying, get into the ark. Get into the ark. It's going to rain. Get into the ark. They didn't heed. They didn't listen. They didn't get in. They mocked. They ridiculed. They scorned. And when that water came down, and if you ever go back to the book of Revelation, book of Genesis, and begin to do some mathematics in there. What is the tallest mountain, Mount Ararat, back there at that time? How long would it take for the rain to cover everything in 40 days? How far would it have to go up? When you start doing that, when that water came down and the great deeps of the ocean were opened up, that water rose so quickly, nobody had time. We hear this thing about them running to the ark and banging on the door. That's a great illustration. It didn't happen. Because it happened so quickly. They were overcome by destruction. That water rose so fast. There was no second time or second chance or second thought. That's a picture of what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. It's going to happen so, behold, I come quickly. Three times He told the churches back there in Revelation 2 or 3, I come quickly. Again, swiftly, fast. It'll happen so fast, nobody will know what's going on. The Bible has promised Jesus Christ is coming back. And He's going to come. And when He comes, He's coming quickly. No advance notice. No forerunner to tell us about it. It'll happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And thank God you and I will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But for those left behind, what chaos. What sadness. Are you anxiously anticipating the coming of Christ? COVID-19, social distancing, flattening the curve. Are you anxiously anticipating the return of Christ to get out of this mess? Burning and looting and rioting. I believe it was 3 killed in a riot in Oakland or somewhere last night. It's escalating. It's out of hand. Even so, Revelation 22, the last verse, even so, come Lord Jesus. The political scenario, the bickering and fighting and arguing, dishonesty and crookedness. Are you anxiously anticipating the coming of Christ? Oh, and may I say this in closing. Those are not the motivations. Those are not the reasons. The reason is so we can see our Savior face to face. The reason is so we can be in that mansion He has prepared for us. The reason is so we can be in that place where there's no sickness, no death, no troubles, no trials. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, our loved ones in Christ that have gone before us, that are in the cemeteries and buried, their ashes scattered somewhere. They'll rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The promise of His second coming. I hope you're ready for it. I hope you're anticipating it anxiously. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes